Numbers chapter 8, beginning in verse 5. This is God's word. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the Levites from among the children of Israel, and cleanse them. And thus shalt thou do unto them to cleanse them, sprinkle water of purifying upon them, and let them shave all their flesh, and let them wash their clothes, and so make themselves clean. Then let them take a young bullock with his meat offering, even fine flour mingled with oil, and another young bullock shalt thou take for a sin offering. And thou shalt bring the Levites before the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt gather the whole assembly of the children of Israel together. And thou shalt bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall put their hands upon the Levites. And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord for an offering of the children of Israel, and that they may execute the service of the Lord. And the Levites shall lay their hands upon the heads of the bullocks, and shalt offer the one for a sin offering, and the other for a burnt offering unto the Lord, to make an atonement for the Levites. And thou shalt set the Levites before Aaron and before his sons, and offer them for an offering unto the Lord. Thus shalt thou separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. And after that shall the Levites go in to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt cleanse them, and offer them for an offering, for they are wholly given unto me from among the children of Israel, instead of such as open every womb, even instead of the firstborn of all the children of Israel, that I have taken them unto me. For all the firstborn of the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On the day that I smote every firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them for myself. And I have taken the Levites for all the firstborn of the children of Israel, and I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and to his sons from among the children of Israel, to do the service of the children of Israel in the tabernacle of the congregation, and to make atonement for the children of Israel, that there be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come nigh unto the sanctuary. I have a question for you that some of you can really relate to, one that really causes me some consternation, and that is this: where did all the adults go? And part of it comes from the horrifying part of the process of maturity, when you realize that you have become the adult in the room. You remember how it is when you're young and everyone looks older than you, and then one day you are in an assembly of group and you realize that instead of you looking to others for direction, everyone is suddenly looking at you. And that thought sobers you when you realize that you are the hero that people are looking up to. Especially now in a world where most people's heroes wear tights or capes or futuristic suits, and ordinary leaders and exemplars have faded into obscurity. It used to be that heroes were regular people, and now they exhibit themselves in comic book fashion. And the arenas, part of the reason this has come to be is that the arenas in which we often assumed to have the representatives of the human ideal have faded. Where shall we find heroes? Where shall we find such exemplars? Shall we find them in the world's capitals? Shall we find them upon the athletic fields? Shall we find them in as the heads of corporations? And yet in all of these categories, oftentimes we find ourselves very disappointed if we are looking for exemplars or for heroes. The Bible shows us, on the contrary, that God appoints heroes for his people. He gives heroes and exemplars to his people. His heroes, though, often have feet of clay. They do not measure up to the perfection of the greatest hero that we have, that is Jesus himself. And yet the Lord sets them apart nonetheless. Moses is nonetheless an exemplar than the fact that Jesus is better than Moses. David is nonetheless an exemplar than that Jesus is better than David. And we ought to find it rather amazing that God still sets people apart and sets them in positions of authority and respect in the New Testament. And you may not find it all that interesting, that I find it rather frightening that he does so through the government of his church. This appointment isn't limited to the New Testament, but also appears in the spiritual government of the Old Testament. Specifically, we see this in the Levites this evening. With them, as with our day, the setting up of the saints, if you will, does not create two different parts of the people of God. Instead, it reveals what all God's people ought to be. As the entire nation of Israel is set aside by God to be a kingdom of priests, the purity of the Levites sets an aspirational standard for the purity of all God's people. In the New Testament, that, as we have looked in Sunday school, the qualification of church government reveals the character that is to be formed in all of God's people. The nature of the Levites as a part of the spiritual government and instruction of the church appears in the Old Testament, specifically in the reign of Jehoshaphat, where we read, with the priest he sent Levites, and they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them and went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. Jehoshaphat sent the Levites and the priests out throughout all of his kingdom to train the people, and he gave them the book of the law, probably the first five books of the Bible, to train the people how they were to live. Later in the dates of Hezekiah, the Levites were so separated that they were performing the duties of the priests for a critical reason. We read in 2 Chronicles 29:34, but the priests were too few so that they could not flay all the burnt offerings. They were offering burnt offerings, and Hezekiah's revival after the passing of his predecessor, that there were so many offerings that there weren't enough priests to offer all the offerings. And so the Levites took over. Wherefore their brethren, the Levites, did help them till the work was ended, and until the other priests had sanctified themselves. For the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests. The priesthood had gone into such decline that there were priests that needed to be sanctified in order for them to offer the offerings, and that period hadn't taken place. You remember that when Paul was purifying himself and going through the ritual of purification, it took him a while to go through all the steps. The same was going on in the days of Hezekiah. The priesthood had so many priests who were needed to be purified, but the Levites had kept themselves pure. The Levites had devoted themselves to purity, the purity that is signaled in this passage. As the Lord instructs Moses to set apart the Levites according to the requirements from Exodus, we find aspects of their purity that we also ought to exemplify them. We see these aspects in the preparation, the association, and the presentation of the Levites. And these will be the three things we look at this evening: preparation, association, and presentation. One of the things we learn from Exodus includes the need for preparation as one draws near to the Lord. And while the Levites might not be drawing near immediately or as close as the priests, their preparation at the beginning of this passage foreshadows their future drawing near. This preparation involves both an inward and an outward focus. The inward focus isn't blatant in this passage. It appears an implication from what the Lord does with them. Look at verse 5. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them. From the mass of human nations, the Lord chose Israel for himself. From the 12 tribes of Israel, the Lord chose Levi for his special service. As he would do a work in the hearts of the people of Israel to form them into a kingdom of priests, he also separates the Levites for his special work. As we see in the days of Hezekiah, the Levites show a devoted heart toward the law, the Lord, even in contrast to the priest. This separation that the Lord does for them reveals an inward working of the Lord in their hearts. The rituals they endure also show an inner humility of the Levites. One does not merely enter into the presence of the Lord without circumspection. The Levites recognize their low condition, their need of cleansing before their Creator. And throughout these rituals, they receive these signals and they train their minds to the need of purity to serve the Lord. All this emphasis on purity appears in the preparations that the Lord gives to Moses. He tells Moses to cleanse them. Look at verse 7. And thus shall you do to cleanse them. Sprinkle water of purifying upon them, and let them shave all their flesh, and let them wash their clothes, and so make themselves clean. Everything about this verse demonstrates a thoroughness of cleansing, the necessity of utter purity, the complete elimination of any potential blemish. It's hard to envision a thorough cleaning, a sprinkling of water, the clothes being cleaned, every bit of hair removed to discover any hidden dirt, washed completely. The extent of this outward cleansing reflects the purity demands of God's servants. Not a bit of defilement can be seen before the presence of the Holy God. And this washing complements the sacrifices that the Lord tells Moses to offer. Look at verse 8. And then let them take a young bullock for with his meat offering, even fine flour mingled with oil, and another young bullock shalt thou take for a sin offering. These two offerings, a sin offering and a burnt offering. The sin offering signals the removal of moral defilement. The burnt offering signals the wholeness of the Levites' service to the Lord. And more on that later. Finally, we see the presentation of the Levites occurring before the entire camp. In verse 9, and thou shalt bring the Levites before the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt gather the whole assembly of the children of Israel together. The dedication of the tribe happens before all the people of Israel. The people see the purity that is required of God's servants. A purity that this arrangement allows them to hold the Levites accountable to. A purity that Israel as a whole ought to cherish within their own hearts. There's a visible element. There's an outward reflection of this purity. It reminds us that spiritual purity is something that ought to be seen by others. We often think of purity as a rather inward act. And yes, that's exactly true. Purity begins inward, but it works outward. Our worship, our prayer, our reading the Word, our sacraments remind and conform us inwardly to the purity that God is working in us through His Spirit. And these actions may matter little if they do not accomplish that which they represent, which is the purification of us in total. We must ask ourselves, does our drawing near to our God change us? Do others see our growth in Christ, our being conformed to His character? Do even we see spiritual improvement in our hearts, in our minds, in our actions? We see preparation, but secondly, I want us to see association. One of the things that we see in the center part of the center section of this passage is the emphasis on the laying on of hands. This event signifies association with sacrifice. We see the laying on of hands on the Levites and on the sacrifice. We ended the preparation with the entire camp gathered at the tabernacle. The Levites are prepared. They are standing before the entire congregation. Before we continue, let's ask the question, how many Levites are there? Well, if you are a devotee of the book of Numbers, then you would know that earlier on, the Levites are numbered in chapter 3. We read all that were numbered of the Levites, which Moses and Aaron numbered at the commandment of the Lord, throughout their families, all the males from a month old and upward, were 20,200. 22,000 Levites surrounding or at the gate of the tabernacle. Now, that might challenge our mental vision of the text as we read it in verse 10. And thou shalt bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall put their hands upon the Levites. Now, how many in the camp could lay their hands on 22,000 men, especially when you think that there is over 600,000 men in the entire camp, much less women and children? Probably numbers reflect upward to 2 million people in the camp. And there has to be some element of representation here. The elders of the various tribes probably putting their hands on representatives of the three major families of the Levites. After all, we also remember from verse 8 that there are only two bulls that are prepared for the 22,000 Levites. And this kind of representation should not surprise or challenge our faith, because it's represented in the priest's work, the high priest's work on the Day of Atonement, when he would sacrifice one sacrifice for the sin of all the people, where he would lay his hand, the high priest would lay his hand upon the bull and confess all the sins of the nation. Well, that's a representative thing, because, of course, the high priest, unless we think that he speaks really fast and has divine knowledge, probably couldn't recount all the sins that the entire congregation of 2 million people had committed over the course of a year. There's representation here. But the laying on of hands means something even more significant. Look at verse 11. And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord for an offering of the children of Israel, so that they may execute the service of the Lord. The word here often is used for a wave offering, which you have to understand, because Aaron is not strong enough to even probably lift one of the Levites above his head and wave him for a wave offering. This is representation again. And yet the image is very powerful. Aaron is offering the Levites. He's not slaughtering 22,000 men, yet they are the sacrifice. They replace a debt that the people owe to the Lord. You see that in verse 16, for they are wholly given unto me instead from among the children of Israel, instead of everyone, if such as open every womb, instead of the firstborn of all the children of Israel, have I taken them. This is the sacrifice the Lord requires. Even though the Lord is owed every firstborn, this grand sacrifice represents the Lord's work in Egypt. And more, even more importantly, it points forward to the only begotten Son who will die for the sins of his people, so that all of God's people may draw near to the Lord in confidence. As the sacrifice, the Levites aren't perfect. They still lack the spotlessness that the Lord requires. They need a sacrifice to be the sacrifice. And you see that in verse 12. And the Levites shall lay their hands upon the heads of the bullocks, and thou shalt offer the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering unto the Lord, to make an atonement for the Levites. We see the reality of the representation. It's highly unlikely that the 22,000 men would go and put their hands on these two bulls. The sin offering reflects the Levites' need for a spiritual cleansing. The Levites are not a spotless sacrifice that the Lord requires. The burnt offering reflects their being wholly offered and given to the Lord. And the Lord appoints Aaron as the representative for the reception of the Levites as an offering to God, as we see in verse 13. And thou shalt set the Levites before Aaron and before his sons, and offer them for an offering unto the Lord. This whole section reminds us that our purity comes from our identification with the sacrifice of Jesus. Without the sacrifice, the service of the Levites meant nothing. Their service was a sacrifice, but it was predicated upon the sacrifice that was made for them. It reminds us of the words of Paul in Romans chapter 12, after he has talked about the sacrifice of Christ on behalf of his church. He speaks to the church at Rome, saying, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Predicated on what you have already heard about Christ, based upon the mercies, the grace of God shown to you, you are to present yourself as a living sacrifice. You are only able to do this because of what Christ has already done for you. And that purity that is given to us in Christ makes our service acceptable to God. The Westminster Confession of Faith tells us this biblical doctrine in its 16th chapter. The persons of believers being accepted through Christ, their good works are also accepted in Him, not as though they were in this life holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in God's sight, but that He, looking upon them in His Son, is pleased to accept and reward that which is sincere, although accompanied with many weaknesses and imperfections. This event that the Levites go through is indicative of what is necessary all their lives. That one sin offering points to a greater sin offering. The service of the Levites begins with the recognition of their sin and will continue with them being still fallen individuals. And yet God is pleased to accept their service and reward it, not based upon the sacrifice of an animal, but because of what that sacrifice of the animal points forward to. What a precious doctrine that the Lord God accepts our person and our service in Christ. It gives us confidence because we cannot offer perfect service to the Lord. We cannot sinlessly do good works. And yet the Lord sees our sincere service through the lens of our Savior, as He also sees us. But my friend, does God see you in Christ? Are you united? Have you identified? Have you associated yourself with the person and work of Jesus of Nazareth? For that person and work reminds us that we need to be cleansed, that we are born in sin and in moral defilement, that we can do nothing to cleanse our hands before a holy God, that we appear before Him guilty and condemned. But Jesus did what we could not, for He is God made man, who lived a sinless life, who died as the perfect sacrifice, the sinless sacrifice that turns away God's wrath, the condemnation that we deserved, who rose from the grave to proclaim the purity that He had purchased for us was effective to all who believe. Do you believe that what Jesus did, He did for you? Will you turn from sin and follow Christ? We see the preparation, we see the association, and finally, I want us to see the presentation. There's almost something I find a bit comic about the presentation of the Levites in the final analysis. They almost look like the currency of grace that is traded among the parties of the Lord's covenant. You see, the Israel presents the Levites as a gift to God. Then God turns around and gives them back to the priests who use them for the benefit of Israel. And so the Levites come full circle. We certainly see the Levites presented to the Lord here in verse 14. "Thus shalt thou separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine." There's nothing more clear than God's proprietary call upon the Levites. Now, when the Lord calls the Levites mine, He speaks in a very relative sense. As Creator, He calls every particle of creation His. As the Maker who formed man in His image, He calls every person who ever lived or ever will live his. In covenant with Israel, he calls that nation his. And now he calls Levites his by sacrifice. But this sacrifice has a purpose. Look at verse 15. And after that shall the Levites go in to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt cleanse them and offer them for an offering. They have been set apart for the service of the tabernacle. They have the privilege of drawing near to the presence of the Lord. They are given work to do that no one else in the whole of Israel can do. If you know the three different families of the tribe of Levi, other than the family of Aaron, those three families are given specific responsibilities of the tabernacle, various parts of the tabernacle that they are responsible for taking care of and transporting. This service demands their purity, and it is the nature of their offering. And that offering has a historic cause. Every time the Levites recognize what their particular, their special service, they are remembering their history, the redemptive history. Look at verse 15, verse 16. For they are wholly given unto me from among the children of Israel, instead of each, such as open every womb, even instead of the firstborn of all children of Israel, have I taken them unto me. For all the firstborn of the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On the day that I smote every firstborn in the land of Israel, Egypt, I sanctified them for myself, and I have taken the Levites for all the firstborn of the children of Israel. The tenth plague established the Lord's deliverance of Israel through the death of the firstborn. And in doing so, he indicated his proprietary right over all the firstborn of Israel. I have saved you through the death, through killing every firstborn of Egypt. Therefore, I have the right to every firstborn of you who I have delivered. Every firstborn of animal you are either to redeem or to sacrifice. Every firstborn son you are to redeem. And the Levites are a special part of that firstborn. Instead of every firstborn one of you, I will take the Levites as the satisfaction of that debt of the firstborn. And yet the unique nature of that service of that tribe, the unique nature of the sacrifice, meant that the Lord would entrust that sacrifice, that group, that family to another group that he also separated to his service. Look at verse 19. And I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and to his sons from among the children of Israel. It's this great, the Levites feel like a coin that's given. The Levites are given to God. God gives the Levites back to Aaron to do the work of the tabernacle. Aaron and his sons have authority over them. But there's more. To do the service of the children of Israel in the tabernacle of the congregation. And to make an atonement for the children of Israel, that there be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come nigh into the sanctuary. It's almost as if the children of Israel you're getting hammered over the head that God takes as sacrifice what he then gives as gifts back to his people. They serve the tabernacle for the benefit of Israel. They enable Israel to draw near to the Lord. They serve to resolve Israel's sin problem so that there is no plague in their midst. They purify Israel as they dwell around the tabernacle so that the threatened breakout of the Lord will not recur to plague the nation. If you know the layout of the camp, you had three tribes on the north, three tribes of the south, three tribes of the east, three tribes of the west of the tabernacle. But in the center of the tabernacle, the Levites surrounded the north, the south, and the west, and Aaron and his sons were at the east. There is kind of this buffer zone around the tabernacle that was populated by the Levites. They served to enable Israel to dwell with their God and to worship him. This shows us that purity is a gift to the church. We may make an analogy to the service of God's appointed government to his church and their service to the people, that the elders and minister purify themselves to purify the church as they draw God's people near to worship him. And as blessed as that application might be, I want you to consider your part in the worship and the drawing near unto the Lord. We have started to think of purity as something each one of us does to draw near ourselves to the Lord, to find him as our source of blessedness and reward, to experience him as our summum bonum. But I would encourage you to consider how your purity assists others to that same blessedness and worship. That your personal purity draws others to worship. And this should not surprise us that this should be the case, because Jesus himself says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." In your ability to show forth your purity and what Christ has done in your life, you encourage others to glorify God, to worship him. In worship, your participation, aided by your preparation for worship, energizes the worship of the whole and encourages others. How you worship God here in this place matters, not only to you, but also to your brothers and sisters who are worshiping with you. Being here and participating in the worship of God is not an inconsequential part of your service. For that worship even has an evangelistic aspect. As Jesus says, "If I be lifted up, if I be worshiped, if I be exalted, I will draw men to myself." As we worship, we are drawing unbelievers to peer into truly spirit-filled worship. For it will cause them to grow curious, that they may discover the joys that are therein in the worship of God, for it contrasts to their experience of the misery of sin. Let's pray together. Blessed Savior, remind us of your sacrifice, that we may respond in service. Refresh our purity and our attendance at your washing through your word and spirit. Help us to encourage one another with a holy, reverent, and empowered worship, that you may draw all your people to yourself to see your glory. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.